I've had a lot of encouraging people in my life. There's been a lot of people that the Lord has blessed me with that have taught me a lot. People who are deeper thinkers than me. People who are more knowledgeable about the Bible than I am. People who are wiser. People who are better preachers. People who I have known that just make me want to be better. And I thank God for those people. You met one of them last week. So thankful that David got to be here with us for that meeting. And as I said, I think that as you get to know David a little bit, you sort of get to know me a little bit more because of how much I've learned from him. From 2015 to 2018, I worked with him in Northport and just really learned a lot about what it means to be an evangelist and a minister. Learned so many important things from his heart, from his example. But even before that, I thought about how there were camps that I went to growing up. I met a guy when I was 15 named Ben Hall. Some of you might know Ben. He preached at Embry Hills for a little while, and now he's in Brooklyn. I was 15, and he was 19, and he made such an impact on me. I saw what it was really like to be dedicated to the Lord, not to just go through the motions or to try to, you know, look good for the grown-ups, but to really take my faith into my own hands and make it personal. Even before that, I had really great parents. I know everybody doesn't have that blessing, but I thank God that I did. I had two godly parents. And I remember, even when I was a small child, thinking about how much I wanted to be like them. And what a great example they were to me. When I first started preaching, I started listening to sermons online. I got into a habit of going for runs and listening to sermons, and turns out that I could run, you know, 3 to 5 miles for any given sermon, and so that's what I did a lot. I listened to a lot of sermons from Andy Cantrell and Paul Earnhardt. Those are two of the preachers that I listen to the most. And I've noticed that there have been times in my life when I've been so encouraged by people who were more mature than me, that one thing I've noticed is that sometimes I can be so encouraged by other people that it ends up sort of discouraging me a little bit. The title of my lesson this morning is When Encouragement Feels Discouraging. Maybe that's a strange topic, maybe it doesn't make sense to you, but maybe some of you can relate with that kind of feeling. That sometimes it's like encouragement sort of comes full circle. That I'm around somebody that is just more mature than me, more capable than me, makes me want to do better, and I get really fired up. And then I also sort of feel like, man, how am I ever going to compare to that person? I'm being very honest with you guys. This has been a very real struggle for me throughout my life. As I mentioned, from the times that I've encountered godly people in my life that have made a positive impact on me, I've gone through these cycles where I feel really motivated and really encouraged and really built up, but then sort of after that high wears off a little bit, I start to think, who am I and what can I do and how could I ever compare to them? And as I thought about that kind of feeling and that kind of encouragement becoming discouraging, I thought about somebody in the scriptures who very likely felt some of those same things. And I thought about Timothy. You know, we're introduced to Timothy in Acts chapter 16. And if you want to, you can turn there. In Acts 16, we see where Paul picks up Timothy and begins to take him with him on some of his journeys. And we'll read the first 5 verses of this chapter. It says, Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Now, we learn a lot of interesting details about Timothy. His father was Greek, but his mother was Jewish, and she actually became a believer. And we don't read very much about his father. The implication is that his father was not a believer. Maybe even his father was not so much in the picture. Maybe he left because of his mother's faith, or maybe he had passed away. We don't know. But Timothy would have come from somewhat of a challenging background. And we read that on Paul's second missionary journey, that Paul comes through this region of Lystra, and he picks up Timothy and takes him with him. Now, I don't know how old Timothy was at this time, but I do know that the book of 2 Timothy is written sometime around 15 years later. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful passions. So if you do some quick math with me, 15 years later, Paul is telling Timothy, flee youthful passions. That means that Timothy was probably something like 15 or so when Paul picked him up. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine being a 15-year-old believer who's living in Lystra with your mom, and the Apostle Paul comes through and says, hey, come on, travel with me. That would have been awesome. You know, he would have heard Paul preach these sermons, and he would have seen Paul have such courage in the face of persecution. He would have seen the miracles that Paul performed. He would have learned so much from this wise Christian, this disciple of the Lord's. But I imagine that it would also be a little bit intimidating. Timothy might have thought, who am I? How could I do what Paul is doing? How could I ever compare to a man like this? And so maybe he felt encouraged to the point of discouragement himself. You know, there's some other things we learn from the book of 2 Timothy about Timothy. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 3, this letter that Paul writes around 15 years later, he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. You know, Paul mentions that Timothy was somebody that he had seen cry. Maybe Timothy was a little bit emotional. But he also mentions in verse 5 that Timothy has a sincere faith. You know, one thing that Paul knew about Timothy was that Timothy really wanted to serve God. Like, this wasn't just something that he was doing to make other people happy. It wasn't just something that he was doing because he wanted to put on a good show. Timothy sincerely, authentically believed in the Lord and wanted to serve him. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, the implication of that statement is that Timothy himself was a person who desired to live a godly life. And I think when you put those things together, it really gives us sort of a picture of the kind of person Timothy was. He was sincere. He was authentic. He really wanted to live his life in a way that pleased God and was fruitful and productive. And maybe those kinds of sincere emotions could contribute to feelings of inadequacy sometimes. Maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. Also, in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy around 25 times to be strong or to endure. And a lot of people think that Timothy might have been somebody that was sort of timid by nature, if he had to be encouraged so much. But the book of 2 Timothy is a really special book for a lot of reasons. For one, it is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote before his death. First Timothy is a letter to Timothy that is more concerned with church matters, the kinds of things that Timothy should be doing in Ephesus and how he should be correcting some of the problems that are there. Second Timothy is more concerned with Timothy the person. As Paul is facing the end of his life and he's thinking about Timothy, really the focus of 2 Timothy is how he can encourage him, this one that he has mentored in the faith, one that he calls his own child. And Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy from Rome. He's awaiting trial for a second time. Apparently, he was released from his first imprisonment. And after a short period of freedom, during which he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul attempts to return to Ephesus by way of Troas, but is rearrested. And now, when he writes 2 Timothy, he's already had a preliminary hearing. And most historians agree that Paul will be executed in Rome between 64 and 67 AD. And so when Paul writes the letter of 2 Timothy, he is an old man, alone, in chains, and he's cold. He asks Timothy to bring him his coat before winter. But despite all of those circumstances, Paul's focus is not on himself, but it's on Timothy. He wants to encourage Timothy, and so that's why he writes this letter. Now, if you look in the book of 2 Timothy with me, that's where most of our text is going to be coming from. I think if you sort of read between the lines a little bit, you can see that there are some sources of discouragement that Timothy might be feeling. And some things that Paul says that can be helpful if you're feeling similar feelings of discouragement. And the first would be in chapter 1, in verses 5 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We already read this verse, but Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Now, if Paul has to tell Timothy, hey, don't forget, God did not give us a spirit of fear, it sort of implies that Timothy might have been feeling a little fearful, doesn't it? You know, I don't know what all Timothy might have been afraid of. In a time like that, it would be logical to think that he could have been fearful of persecution. I mean, he's seeing what Paul is facing right now. Paul's in prison. He's about to be executed. Maybe Timothy is feeling some fear about all of that. Maybe it's a fear of failure, that he's not going to be able to do what he should be doing in Ephesus, or that that church is not going to respond the way that he hopes that they will. Or maybe it's a fear that his work would never measure up to Paul's work, like we've been talking about. But I want you to notice what Paul reminds him of in verse 6. In verse 6, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. The gift of God which is in you. What Paul reminds Timothy is, God has given you a gift. God has given you an ability. God has given you the opportunity to do good things. You have a responsibility. Fan it into flame. Make the most out of it. But remember that God will never ask you to do anything that he hasn't equipped you for. Also, notice that there are three attitudes that counteract fear in verse 7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. I'll suggest that those three things will counteract any kind of fearful discouragement that you might have. Has God given us power? Absolutely, he has, more than we know. We have the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. I don't know what could be more powerful than the power of God. You ever watch a football game and see, like, the big linebackers run out of the tunnel? How do they normally carry themselves? You know, like, they don't ever run out of the tunnel and just, like, sort of, like, tiptoe and, like, ooh, that's a lot of people, you know? Like, I'm not going to do it, but, you know, like, they come charging out of the tunnel and stomping and throwing their hands around. Why do they act like that? Well, there might be a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons, at least, is because they know that they have power, don't they? If we know that we have power, if we know that we have the power of God, it's going to be a lot harder for us to be afraid. The second thing that he says is he's given us a spirit of power and of love. I'll tell you what, if we really love people enough, love will help us overcome whatever fears that we have. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 18, it tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And in the context, what it's saying is that our love for God allows us to overcome our fear of judgment. We don't have to fear punishment if we love God. And in a similar way, that if we love others enough, it'll allow us to overcome any fear of inadequacy that we might have. We'll just be interested in doing whatever we can to help, not being afraid of how we might fail or how we might not measure up. But then thirdly, he says God has given us a spirit of self-control. Isn't that what courage is? FDR famously said that courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. To be courageous doesn't mean that you never feel afraid. But it means that you don't let your fear control you. You do the hard thing anyway. And so if you have discouragement that comes from fear, remember that God has given you a gift. And God has given you a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Look over in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay, just one verse, but think about that for just a second. If Paul tells Timothy, "You be strengthened," then that sort of implies that Timothy might be feeling weak. Timothy might be thinking, I'm just not strong enough. I'm not cut out for this. And what Paul is really saying to him is, yeah, you got that right. You're not. But God is. You see that? Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It always impresses me how impressed Paul is with the grace of God. As that man got older, he didn't get more prideful, he got more humble. As he reflected on what God had done for him in his life, he was constantly in awe of the grace that had been shown to him. He called himself the chief of sinners. If you look back in chapter 1, he talks about the grace of God. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." You see, the point is that we deserved wrath. If we got what we deserved, if we were saved by our own strength, we would fail. We would be lost. But God saved us by the riches of his grace. What Paul is reminding Timothy is it has never been about your strength. Not then and not now. You were saved by the grace of God. And so now he says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't start thinking that your own strength has anything to do with how strong you are or how capable you are or how much good that you can do. If you start to think about it that way, you're going to get discouraged pretty quick. But remember that it was the grace of God that saved you, and it is the grace of God that will strengthen you now. Number 3, look over in chapter 2 in verse 20. Paul says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Do you ever notice how useful some people are? And then does that ever make you feel a little bit useless? You know, I can imagine that as Timothy was around Paul, he would look at Paul and say, wow, I mean, that guy is a vessel for honorable use. God is using him for great things. And maybe Timothy would start to think like, man, maybe I'm just sort of like an old clay pot. I'm that wooden trash can in the corner. That's me. Paul is the vessel of gold for honorable use. Look at what Paul assures Timothy of in verse 21. In verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Anybody can do this. Whether you're Paul or whether you're Timothy, anybody can be useful to the master. One of the reasons that we feel discouraged sometimes is because we feel useless, but that's not because we don't have the opportunity to be useful. The promise is for everybody. And I'm convinced that there isn't much that God can't do with a pure heart. I mentioned before that one of the things David said to me that always stuck with me is he told me one time, talent is overrated. I needed to hear that. And David, I think, lives that out. Not that he's not talented, but it's not his talent that impresses you. It's his heart. It's his sincerity. Look at the practical outworking of this in verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If you're somebody that is willing to do that, if you're willing to leave your youthful passions, if you're willing to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, God will make you useful. You may or may not be the person who stands in the pulpit. You may or may not be the person who teaches the Bible class, but you will be useful to the master. That's a promise that God gives us. But then, number four, another source of discouragement that we might feel when we're around encouraging people is incompetence. Look over in chapter 3, in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm going to tell you a secret. I often feel unwise, incomplete, and ill-equipped. Maybe that's just me, but maybe sometimes you feel the same way. I know that there are people who are much wiser than I am. I know that there are people that are much more complete than I am. I know that there are people that are better equipped than I am. Other people are simply better at evangelism. Other people are better at preaching. Other people are better at counseling people. And so sometimes I just feel like, man, maybe I just don't have what it takes. This is what Paul reminds Timothy, though. The scriptures can equip you with whatever you lack. You see that? He says in verse 15 that the scriptures can make you wise for salvation. In verse 17, they can make you complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think sometimes the problem is that we forget the kind of resources that we have at our fingertips. Do you realize how many people throughout history would have longed to hold the Word of God in their hands? People who would have given anything to be able to read God's Word for themselves, and now we have it at our fingertips. You can pull out your phone and you can read it wherever. You have the gift of being literate, where you're able to read and access to all of this. If we ever feel like we are incompetent, it's not because God has left us without the resources, but it's because we're not spending the time to equip ourselves with what God's given us. Recognizing our own incompetence can actually be good for us, because it should drive us to seek real competence from God's word. And what God promises is that we'll find it there. We won't be disappointed. Now, Paul addresses many of the reasons that Timothy might be feeling discouraged. He might be feeling discouraged because he's afraid, or he feels weak, or he feels useless, or he feels incompetent. But really, I think that we see that there's an underlying problem with all of this. And thankfully, there's a solution as well. But when encouragement leads us to discouragement, the real problem is that we fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to other people, isn't it? I think that that's really the problem that we can encounter in our lives. Evaluating our worth based on our own perceived worth of others. We do this in so many ways. We do this in our marriages, and in our families, and in our churches, and in our own individual spiritual maturity. And what we often ignore is that sometimes, every time, every situation is different. You know, one person might have had opportunities that another person didn't have. One person might have had resources that another person didn't have. One person might have had experiences that another person didn't have. And what ends up happening is that I can get so discouraged that I'm not somebody else, that I neglect being the best me that I can be. Notice that over and over again in this book, Paul tells Timothy, you focus on you. You do what you can do. I'm just going to read these passages very quickly. Chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Chapter 2 and verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And in chapter 4 and verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If that's not enough, three different times in this book, Paul tells Timothy explicitly, you do your best. You know, whenever I find myself feeling encouraged but then also discouraged, this is what I tend to start to let slip. Is that it doesn't really matter what somebody else can do. All I need to focus on is what I can do, being the best me that I can be, doing the best that I can do, and focusing on the resources and opportunities that God has blessed me with. And so the best way to deal with any discouraging side effects of encouragement is to stop comparing ourselves with the person who encouraged us. If somebody is able to do something great, let's thank God for that person. Thank God that he has used that person to be a blessing. But we need to focus on what we can do, not on what others can do or on what we can't do. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul also tells Timothy how he should think about his life and his work. And he uses three examples that I think are really helpful. In chapter 2, in verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And in chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. You know, he's mixing some metaphors here and he's moving very quickly, but all within the span of just a few verses, he gives us three pictures of the kind of work Timothy should be doing. He says, Timothy, you should be like a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. Okay, what do those three things have in common? Well, work, absolutely, yeah. But the work that they do is not work that they do just for themselves, is it? You know, a soldier doesn't just fight for himself. He fights for his country. He's serving a country. Or, you know, an athlete rarely just competes for himself. He's usually got a team that is counting on him, or a country counting on him every 4 years, right? And then a farmer is not just a gardener. He doesn't just like grow enough tomato plants to make a BLT every once in a while. Like, his purpose is to feed a lot of people. These are people that are doing work not for themselves, but for others. You think that might help us when we start to feel discouraged about what we can do? If we were to remember that the work that we do is not just for us, but it's for others. What that means is our focus shouldn't be on ourselves, but on others. It means that what we do is not about really what we do, but it's about what we do for other people. And I think that Paul realized that about himself and his own work. The reason why Paul was such a great example for Timothy is because this was exactly the mentality that he had. Paul didn't let himself get discouraged by thinking about how he stacked up to other people. In fact, when people tried to compare him to other people, he would be very quick to say, I don't care what you think about me and how I compare to those people. I serve the Lord. Look at what he says in verses 8 through 10 of 2 Timothy 2. Right here in the same context where he's telling Timothy, be like a soldier and an athlete and a farmer, he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, Paul was shining like a bright light in the world. He looked like a golden vessel of honorable use to anybody who looked at him. But when Paul thought about what he was doing, he wasn't thinking about himself. Everything I do is for other people. The suffering that I suffer is for the sake of the elect, the people of God. Now, where do you think Paul got that idea? Where did Paul get the idea that, you know, really, to gain my life, I should lose it? Or the idea that really true greatness comes from service? Does that sound like anybody? Remember verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. You see, the reason why Paul did everything for the sake of others is because he was following in the footsteps of his Lord, who had done the same thing. Jesus did everything for the sake of the people of God. And in fact, that's the dots that Paul connects in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. If we ever start to feel discouraged because other people seem so much more encouraging than us, the one we need to look to is Christ. The fact is, there is no one that compares to him. There is no one that has been more encouraging than he has been. There is no one that has ever done more good than he has done. He's the great equalizer. We all fall short of his example. No one has ever accomplished what he has accomplished, but the way that Jesus accomplished it was by not thinking about himself, but thinking about others. There's a true blessing in self-forgetfulness. C.S. Lewis once said that humility is not thinking of not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In fact, if we were to meet a truly humble person, according to C.S. Lewis, he wouldn't strike you as humble. He would just strike you as somebody that really cared about you and was really focused on the things that you were saying and the things that were going on in your life. Jesus was the most humble and the most glorious. And when we realize that it's not really about us, then we're free to simply do our best. Trust in the strength that God gives us and focus on what we can do for other people. There won't be any room for feelings of inadequacy and the discouragement that comes with that, because those feelings are ultimately self-centered. And when we lose ourselves in doing good for others, that's when we will be walking in the footsteps of the people who have encouraged us, and in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, and ultimately in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That was Paul's attitude, and I think that would be the attitude of anybody in our life who encourages us. Let's not be discouraged that other people are more mature than us. Let's thank God for them. And let's follow in their footsteps by focusing on others and not ourselves. I hope that's encouraging to you this morning. Like I said, that's been a very real struggle for me throughout my life. And maybe somebody else has felt the same things at different points. But the thing that I want to circle back to is that the promise that you can be a vessel for honorable use is a promise that is extended to everybody. If anyone is willing to flee your youthful lusts, the passions of your flesh, and pursue righteousness, God says, I will make you somebody that is useful in the kingdom. You can be saved by grace, and you can continue to be strengthened by grace. And if that's something that you want, you can have that today through Jesus. If there's somebody here that needs to become a Christian, or if there's somebody here that wants to confess some public sin, if there's somebody here that wants to ask for prayers of this group, that's what we're here for. We want to serve the Lord, and we want to help each other do that. So we're about to sing a song that's meant to encourage us. If you have any needs, you can come to the front. Let us know what they are while we stand and sing.